Could we all stand, please? And I'm going to ask you to do something I've never asked you to do before. Would all of you come into the center? Put us all together for a change. You know, when coals, when live coals are removed from the fireplace, they tend to go out quicker if they are isolated. You may be seated. But when they are close together, they radiate one to another. And the same thing is true in the spirit, how we reinforce one another. Let's bow and pray and ask God's blessings on Mike as he speaks to us this day and upon our ears as we hear. Father, we bless you. We thank you for the word, and we thank you for Mike. And we pray that as he speaks to us, that as he literally throws out these gospel seeds of truth, that they will fall on cultivated soil that has been properly prepared by the act of worship, so that the seed will take root and grow and produce fruit. Bless him as he speaks to us. Bless us as we listen. We thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Am I on? Good deal. What's amazing is, I know he hasn't seen this, but you stole a line right out of here about the, actually I had it just a little bit different. The message today, the topic of the message is two are better than one, and the theme obviously is unity. And one of the things I have in here, I don't remember where it is, it's in here somewhere, I mentioned the fact that when you're building a barbecue, you pile all the coals together, you douse them with fluid, and you light the coals, and then they get nice and hot. Then you layer them out into the functional layer of the coals so that they can cook your barbecue properly. So that's really neat. And the idea is the same. You take one of those coals and you move it away from the rest of the pile, and it dies out. So a little preview. That's a double confirmation too. I don't know, when I was preparing this word, my heart wasn't really going, this is really great, this is from God. But that's Neil's little mention of that, just kind of was a second confirmation that this is from the Lord today. The first one came, I was reading a letter last Sunday that was given to me. It is a newsletter from a missionary. No, he's not a missionary, he's essentially an evangelistic prophetic ministry person who our church in Cambria supports. His name's Phil Elston, and in the letter, he said this, and I think this was really good. He said, "The Lord says community and interdependence. The world is saying independence and individualism. The world thinks recognition comes from individuality, but for God's people, it comes from unity." And I think that's really what I would like to convey to you today, is that, you know, the world is out there encouraging us to get all the recognition that we can, to gather things to ourselves, to become strong and independent, and it rewards people that are good at that. Political realm right now is sort of obvious that, you know, it's not so much what this person is going to do, it's just who this person is that becomes the focus. What's this man about and all that. Anyway, the point of that is that the world is really different than from what the Lord is saying to us. The Lord is saying that we are to be dependent one upon another, and that we are to break down those walls that keep us apart and keep us separate and keep us apart from one another. So the scripture I'd like to start off with this morning to get going is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And this is where I got the topic or the theme for the sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, And starting in verse 9, I'd like to just read those four verses to start off with. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? There's that coal analogy again. You can't stay warm by yourself. In verse 12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So in verse 9, we see that, in these four verses, there are actually four different promises, four different benefits of unity, of pulling together. And the first one is that there's a greater reward. It speaks of increased ability in unity, that we have more ability when we're joined together with others than we do by ourselves. In verse 10, it speaks of lifting one another up. It says that we can encourage one another. We can build each other up. I mean, many times one of us will be down, the other one's up, and we can build each other up when there's unity, when there's two of us or more together. Verse 11 speaks of keeping each other warm when we're together. And I see that being as more than just the physical heat, like in survival, if you're out in the wilderness and you're caught in a snowstorm and, you know, two people huddle together to stay warm. That's one aspect, but there's more than that, I think, in here too. I think it's speaking about, in general, there's physical comfort that we bring to one another. More than spiritual, more than everything else, there's just a physical need. God has created us to need one another, and I think that's what this speaks of. In verse 12, it speaks of prevailing. It says this, in verse 12, he said basically that if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. In other words, where one would fail, two can overcome. And I think that's a real key in prayer. We'll get back to that in a minute. I thought it really interesting. This is what really struck me most as I was preparing for this message. I was looking in John chapter 17. You don't have to turn there right now. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in John chapter 17, in verses 11 and then again in 20 through 23, five times Jesus says, Father, that they would be one. Five times. And not only that, this prayer to me is most significant because Jesus prayed this prayer just minutes before he was taken away to be crucified. We'll turn there in a minute, but literally as soon as he was done praying, they came to take him away. So that was his last touch with his group together, because it says right after what happened, they were scattered, right? They all took off. But later, they became one, and we'll look at that too in the book of Acts a little bit. So, basically, back in Ecclesiastes 4:9, we see that again, God has promised us certain benefits as we come together, and I want to look at those in a little more detail. The first one, in verse 9, speaks about the natural. It says two can do things that one person can't. And I wrote down, try moving a piano by yourself. That's, you know, kind of obvious. Try moving a piano refrigerator. Can you get very far on your own? Well, some of us macho people with bad backs might say yes, but for the most part, no, it's very difficult. But when you get two people together or more, this difficult becomes easier. And another thought that I had was, I didn't write this one down, but how about unpleasant tasks? Maybe tasks that aren't so hard physically, but just unpleasant, and how easier the unpleasant becomes to take when there's someone else to share the misery with you. Cleaning bathrooms or whatever it would be, scrubbing a floor or something. I just see that there's a benefit there that when two people get together or more, that there's a much more power involved, because we encourage one another, and that'll kind of come down to the next couple of points. But in the spiritual, that was the natural. In the spiritual realm, Leviticus 26. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 26, 7 and 8 says that you will chase your enemies. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. There's another scripture too that I like that goes along with that in Deuteronomy 32:30 that says, in God's power, of course, that one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. And I know that's a real encouragement to intercessors in prayer. But those two scriptures say a lot. God is saying what you can do by yourself, you can do better when you get together with other people. What your group can do really well, you can do even better as the circle becomes larger, as you pull more people in, as you become one with one another. So I see that that's what God's really saying to us. He's saying, don't be a lone ranger, don't be an island, don't isolate yourself from the body. And I don't mean just this body at Community Church, but the body at large. There's an opportunity, I noticed in the bulletin Thursday night, for the community to get together and worship the Lord on Maundy Thursday. That's an excellent opportunity to get together. You know, the realm of the enemy will be shaken because there's unity in the body. And that's really an important thing for us to do, is to come across our barriers and to welcome others. Okay. Matthew chapter 18 is where Jesus says, wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. So this principle of unity, again, is reinforced by Jesus. The fact that he says that when two or more of you get together and agree and say, yes, this is what we want to accomplish in the kingdom of God, that God honors that. He blesses that. He gives it an extra anointing when people pray together. Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. I wanted to take a look there again. Really significant event in church history when the church got together. And this isn't new to anybody. I don't think any of this is new, but hopefully it's at least an encouragement or reinforcement of what you already know. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 14 and then in chapter 2, verse 1. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14 real quick. It says, these all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the brother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I see this act of unity as a result of two things. Number one, what did we just say? We said that Jesus' last act with them before he was taken away was to pray that they would be one. He prayed it five times within a very short span. And when Jesus speaks, the Father acts, you know. So the Father, I think, prepared the hearts at the point that Jesus prayed for them for this act of unity in the book of Acts. And then again, also, backing up just a few verses, what did Jesus do in chapter 1, verse 4? He says to them, well, it says he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard from me. So Jesus commanded them to get together and wait, and they obeyed. So we had the intercession of Jesus, and then the command of Jesus, and then the obedience of the disciples. But at this point still, you're talking about a group of people that weren't very strong. I mean, that's an encouragement to me, because a lot of times I don't feel very strong. But this same group is the one that, again, fled when Jesus was taken into custody and remained in hiding, and essentially until he had risen from the dead. Okay, so then again, this is a really important thing. I think if you get anything, I just pray that you would get this part here, that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42... Well, let's back up. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Again, it's just more of the same. It just, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Again, there's that gathering together, that act of unity, that obedience to the word of the Lord. And then we know what happened after that in verse 2 through the following. The Holy Spirit came and visited them mightily. But I wanted to skip from there down to verse 42. And this is what I really think the Lord is speaking to all of us today. 42 through 44. Let's go ahead and read that together. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 41. The background here is obviously the Spirit's come, things have happened, the earth's been shaken, and now there's thousands of new believers. So the church has been born here, essentially. Verse 41 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. So again, there's this great act of God, and the response of the church is unity. They pull together. And I'm not saying that this passage advocates that we should do like they did and we all sell everything we own and just buy a nice big used hotel somewhere and live together, although that might have some benefits. That isn't what the Lord's saying. There was an act of unity, of knitting the people's hearts together, and I think that's what he wants to accomplish here today with us. So I see five things right here in this passage that Jesus is basically enforcing and building his church upon. This is what the church was founded on, and I think if you have a church covenant and you say, this is our church covenant, I think it would work really well. Let's look at it. Continuing steadfastly in five things. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 44. The five things were the apostles' teaching, and I think we're doing a pretty good job of that. I hope that all of you are studying the Word. The apostles' teaching has been handed down to us in this book we call the Bible, particularly the epistles of Paul and Peter and all the others that have written things to us so that we would have something to go by, a map, if you will, of how we should live. The next thing was fellowship. You're getting together. You can't isolate yourself from one another. Fellowship is critical. It's so easy when we start to pull our coal out of the pile to cool off a bit. And I think that's really Satan's biggest trick. I think that's his number one tool to tear down the body of Christ, is to convince us that a little bit of space is okay. Pull out just enough to where you can have your space and feel comfortable, so people don't get in your face and don't get in your business, and just, you know, keep a nice hedge around yourself so people can't get quite so close. And once he does that, I think Satan just kind of blows his cold breath on us and puts out our fire. So fellowship is really important. The next thing is communion, the remembrance of Jesus by breaking bread and the sharing the wine. That, again, symbolizes what he did for us. And the fact that we do that together, it's an act of unity. Breaking bread together, again, is an act of fellowship. It's an act of coming together and remembering, and that's a real critical factor. The next thing is prayers. The fourth thing is that it says that they prayed steadfastly. Let's see. Where am I? My eyes are going fuzzy here. Okay. I'm sorry, back in verse 42, it says that they gave themselves devotedly to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So again, there's those things that we really need. And then the last thing I put as the fifth thing was sharing their lives and resources. And again, we do that somewhat symbolically, but when we have potluck, that's a way of sharing what God's given us together, get together and break bread together. It kind of summarizes a lot of the things that God's called us to do just by that simple act of getting together and having a meal together. It gives us time to catch up with each other and have some extended fellowship. So sharing lives and resources, and that also goes beyond whenever, you know, when we have a body together, when there's a need, there's resource to fill it. When you isolate yourself and you have need, you really don't have any resource to be able to help meet you that need. Okay, so I just believe that that's a prescription that God's given us there in Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 44 for a healthy fellowship and a healthy church. And I believe that as long as we're continuing to do that faithfully and steadfastly, as the Word says, that we will experience God's blessing as a group. Okay, well, that was the first part of Ecclesiastes, I felt, in what he was saying, was that there's a greater reward in what we do when we get together. The second thing was in lifting one another up that Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 10 speaks about lifting one another up. And as I was preparing, that old Dean Martin song came into my head. Everybody needs somebody sometime, something like that. And that's kind of the world's take, is everybody needs just enough of somebody else to get by. But what God's saying is, no, you don't need somebody sometime. You need everybody. You need each other all the time. I've created you that way, is what he's saying. He's created us to need one another. And another little jingle kind of came into my head, the telephone jingle, reach out and touch someone. And that's kind of the 90s thing, just reach out and just touch someone and say, hi, how are you, hi, how are you, you know, maybe even God bless you or whatever, and you go on your way. And the Lord's saying, don't reach out and touch someone, reach out and embrace someone, reach out and hold someone tight and love them and meet their needs and let them meet yours and cling to one another. I really feel that that's what the Lord's saying to us, is that we just can't go it alone. We don't need to turn there, but another thing that struck me was the relationship and the friendship that Jonathan and David had in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. It talks about Jonathan and David. And the things that struck me the most about that relationship was the complete unselfish giving, particularly of one that Jonathan gave toward David. He essentially gave away his right to be king to David. And that's just such an awesome thing. Could you imagine somebody doing that today? The British throne, I know it comes to mind. You know, the heir, let's say it's Prince William or whoever is the next logical heir after Charles or whatever. Him just waking up and one day and saying, you know what? Gee, John, you're my best friend. Would you like to be king instead of me? You know, that would be so unselfish and it would be so unheard of. I think it would shock people right to their bones. But that's essentially what Jonathan did. He gave away his rights to the kingship to David. Knowing, of course, that as he did, that the anointing was on David, but still, he still had a legal right to that throne, and he didn't hold to that legal right. He gave it up freely. So that's, you know, we can do that together as we lift each other up, as we seek the good of the other over ourselves. The net effect is that we'll all be lifted up together. And I already mentioned the part, the next one, the third thing in verse 11 of the Ecclesiastes said that you know, we would keep each other warm. And again, that we've already talked about. I won't mention that again, other than just, again, to remind us and to encourage us to keep the fellowship strong, keep it together. We need to keep one another warm. We need to comfort one another. The writer in Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us to forsake not assembling yourselves together. And I think, again, that point has been made already, but that's the real factor that we need to remember, is that as we gather together, Sunday morning, Wednesday, during the week for prayer groups, or just to drop in and say hi and to visit with one another, we just need to get together. We need to not be lone rangers. We need each other all week long and not just on Sunday morning. Okay, the fourth thing that I saw in this, it was in the prevailing in prayer that we saw at the last part of that passage. And Jesus promises to join us in our circle whenever we get together. Nancy and I prayed this morning, and it was really, I was very conscious of the fact that the Lord was there with us. It wasn't just Nancy and I getting together to pray. The passage in Ecclesiastes says a three-chord strand is not easily broken, and Jesus reinforced that when he said, when two or more of you get together, there I am. So I see it that when we get together, we probably become more than a three-chord strand, because Jesus is always going to be interwoven with us. And doesn't that, it makes me feel stronger. I mentioned that to Nancy this morning too. I said, praying by myself, there's a certain measure of strength. Praying with somebody else, there's a greater measure of strength. But knowing that we're promised Jesus being with us and uniting in our prayers, that's that third cord in the strand to me that says this cord can't be broken. We're not going to be defeated. Amen. So again, I think in summary, to wrap it up, real quickly here, we need to identify anything in ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate anything in ourselves that seeks to pull us apart. What is it that, I can't go to church today because, you know, I've sinned this week and I just feel so unworthy to be there. That's a lie. You know, there's many others that were given. Guilt and shame. The enemy is really good at that one. What else does he do? Well, you know his tricks because he's played them on all of us. Pride can keep us out of church. You know, maybe somebody's offended us. Somebody said something offensive or whatever, and I'm not going to go today because I'm still hurt because that person really offended me or whatever. Selfishness can keep us out. All these things. The enemy's got little tools, again, that work sort of like, what do you call those little pokers in a fireplace to stir up the ashes? Well, he uses that little poker to pull us apart from one another and to cool us off, and that's just an enemy trick, and we need to see that when it's happening, and hopefully, I guess the bottom line encouragement too would be that if we see somebody else, sometimes we can see the enemy's trick on somebody else often way before they can see it themselves, and we can see him starting to drive that wedge in or start to poke and stir people up and move them apart, is that we need to be bold enough to say, you know what, I feel the enemy's trying to separate us or separate you from the body. Let's pull together, let's pray together. I'd like to kind of close with John chapter 17, and let's look at those verses that I mentioned earlier. I think you'll be blessed to just realize what's happening here. Realize what Jesus is doing. Let's start even just at the very beginning of John chapter 17, verse 1. We won't read the whole thing, but just get the tone here. Again, we're with Jesus, and he's talking to the Father. Again, this is just minutes before the guards coming to take him away and persecute him. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." So that's the tone. Jesus is asking the Father to glorify himself through Jesus. And then he moves down, and back down to verse 11, skip down a ways. He says, "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world." He's praying for us here. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." There's the first time he mentions, "Father, make them one, bring them together, hold them together, cement them together. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may all have thy joy made full in themselves." He wants our joy. He wants us to pull together, to be and live as one, and to have fullness of joy. His object in our life isn't to make it hard on us. It isn't to make it life difficult on us. It isn't to make us stressful. His object is to give us joy. Skip down to verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." He's talking about us there. He's not just saying, "Just Father, bless these 12 that have followed me around and been faithful to me." He's saying, "Bless all those who are touched through their words." And that means all of us through all these hundreds and thousands of years, all generations. Jesus is praying specifically, interceding for us. And again in verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." The thought occurs to me here, like maybe, just maybe, that's why the world is still in the shape that it's in, is because we haven't fulfilled that part of Jesus' prayer, is that the world doesn't believe because we aren't one. You know, we haven't pulled together as a unified body of Christ, respecting and encouraging and blessing one another. We tend to accentuate our differences, what make us a unique fellowship, as opposed to what pulls us together and makes us one. And the world knows that, and they see the artificialness and the plastic quality that there is to that, and they say, "Well, what's the difference in that? You've got an exclusive club," and there's lots of exclusive clubs out there. But Jesus says, "Hey, the world will believe if you guys pull together. As you become more one, that's going to affect people." And I really think that's where we need to focus ourselves in this generation and the years to come. I think we really need to not, as I was a little bit scared, I don't know if people saw it in the Christian Times newspaper, there's a movement to form a world church. It's happening. And they sound like good people. They're trying to form a world religion, a world church, under the auspices of unity. But that's false unity. That's not the unity Jesus has told us to embrace. Because these people are saying, "You know what? We need to embrace Buddhism. We need to embrace all these people that believe differently than us. And just all, you know, it's the unity church on a world scheme is what it really is." Anyway, I only mention that there's the real genuine article comes as we really lay down our lives for one another. People are going to change. Their hearts are going to know the real from the artificial. And we won't need to get together and try to form a world church. The world church will already be formed as Christ is formed in us. And that's what Jesus is praying for. In verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them." Imagine that. The glory that the Father gave Jesus, he's passed on to us. "That they may be one, just as we are one." Again, he does all things to unify us, to bring us to himself. Everything that we do should be about bringing our hearts and minds and our whole being closer into him so that we could be one with him as he and the Father are one. Verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Again, the world will know as we do that, as we are faithful in the small things, forsaking not assembling together, the things we mentioned, just being together, being there for each other. As we do that, God's going to be glorified, and that's going to meet his ultimate goal. And once those objectives are met, then he's going to return and establish his kingdom. So it all depends on us, really, and how faithful we are to what he's called us to do. Okay. Well, I think that's all I really need to say today. Let's pray. Father, we just desire that your intercession for us would be fulfilled in us today. That the things you prayed, Lord, the things that you said, Father, that they would be one, would be fulfilled in our eyes and in our hearts, Lord. That we would see oneness. That we would take opportunities to reach across from our protected barriers, Lord, and reach out to somebody else that's in need. Or even just reach out to bless somebody. Maybe even to encourage somebody, Lord. Just help us to get out of ourselves. We know that your desire is to make us one. And we need you to help us, Lord, because we can't do it ourselves. We have hard hearts. We have firm agendas of our own that we like to see done. And these things have been built over so many years, Lord. But we know that your Spirit can soften us. Your Spirit can make us one. And you can even weave us, Lord, into those three-cord strands, Lord, that are indistinguishable. A strong, firm rope, Lord, that can be secure and indivisible. We just need your strength, Lord Jesus. We need your power. We need you to flow through your Spirit, uninhibited through us, Lord, as vessels, Lord, so that we can meet the need for this thirsty world, even this thirsty community right now. I just believe, Lord, that even within the boundaries of King City, Lord, there is tremendous hunger and thirst, Lord. There are people that are dying for lack of the refreshment that comes from you and from your Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us to be one as you are one with the Father. Pull us in together with you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that as we close today and as we fellowship together and share a meal together, Lord, that you would do something special. It wouldn't just be eating, Lord. That you would be knitting hearts together, Lord, in a more perfect unity, Lord. Just bring people together. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take this opportunity, Lord, to glorify you as you prayed, Lord. You prayed that you even imparted, Lord, through your prayer, your glory into us. And that glory is seen, Lord, on shining faces as we fellowship together. And I just bless us each one, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's have a good day. Let's enjoy the potluck and the day that God's given us. Amen.
Something that can be very hard to do. I want you to go to somebody that you didn't come with.